We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1-14 tonight, understanding the rights of God's messengers. I must honestly tell you that when I prepared this message, I had no idea that there was going to be a celebration today in regards to that. So any coincidence between this message and what is going on today, from my perspective, is totally coincidence. I had nothing to do with it. We're just continuing on through the word here. When God establishes messengers in the church, these men of God are given a lot of spiritual responsibility and their accountability to the Lord to obey the Lord's assignments for them. However, God has ordained that they also have personal rights that on occasion have been denied them by ecclesiastical hierarchies, sometimes even by laymen. And Paul clarifies these for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1-14. Let's follow. So I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians 9, 1-14. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not yet seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, another name for Peter? Or I only and Barnabas, do we not have power to forbear working? Who goes to war at any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eats not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not also the law? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this was written, that he that ploughs should plough in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we should reap of you material things? If others are partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath God ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The Apostle Paul in this passage clarified what his rights before God were as an apostle by office, and two of those rights apply only to the original apostles. First one, having seen the Lord. You had to be an apostle, you had to have seen the Lord. And secondly, his having had converts led to Christ in his apostolic ministry that was assigned to him by the Lord. The apostles had an unusual capacity. I was talking with a believer about this today in Fellowship Hall. The apostles actually had all the gifts. In fact, at one point Paul said, have I not spoken in tongues more than you all? The apostle could speak in tongues, he could raise the dead, he could heal, he could discern, he could do all of that. He could operate as an evangelist, he could operate as a pastor, and so forth. That was one of the unique characteristics of the apostles. They had all the gifts. And that was needed as the church got going originally, because it desperately needed men who were had multiple capacities of ability, spiritual ability, in order to get the church to be strong. And since then, the Lord, of course, has divvied up the gifts a lot more significantly. However, the other rights that are named in this passage apply to all of God's messengers to the church. If you happen to be a messenger of the Lord in a Bible study, or a messenger of the Lord in a Sunday school class, or pastor or something like that, these things that apply to you as well. First of all, God's messengers have the right to be free from ceremonial restrictions of men, just like other believers. And when Paul wrote, am I not free? That's a rhetorical question expecting a positive answer, and of course you would say, of course you're free. We had talked about this in the sermon this morning. You remember in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and verses 20-23, we've noted how Paul said, don't let anybody judge you in regards to food and meat and drink. and holy days, all these things. These are all requirements that are laid on the people by the law, but we're free. So God's messengers have the right to be free of ceremonial restrictions, just like others. When I was teaching this morning that the people of the church here are free of having to practice Lent, guess what? As a pastor, I'm free from having to preach to practice Lent as well. See, that's one of the liberties that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, God's messengers have the right to eat and to drink spiritually free from ceremonial restrictions of men, just like other believers. And that's what he meant when he was talking about the fact that he could eat and to drink. He meant eat and drink freely. There was a cake back there and ice cream that was for my wife and me. And of course, Dave kidded me today. He said, that's celebrating you, but it's for us to eat, Don. And but what he doesn't know is that I swiped just a little bit of cake and just a little bit of ice cream. So I did the unconscionable sin and I wolfed it down. And it tasted good. I could eat just a little bit and get by with it. And my wife is giving me the eye here. I'm already in trouble, y'all. But anyway, it's interesting that we have the liberty as God's messengers to partake of these things. God's messengers also have the right to be married to a believing spouse while they minister. Now, there are a number of denominations in Christendom that say that when you're ministering, you can't be married. You can be married if you don't want to be in the ministry. There's nothing wrong in marriage, but if you're going to be a minister, you can't be, you have to be celibate. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, teaches that. There are other particular groups that teach that. But the Apostle Paul clarified that that wasn't the case here at all. In fact, celibacy for ministers has been promoted in some realms of Christendom, but even Cephas, and Cephas is the Aramaic surname of Simon, and the Greek form of that surname is Peter. So the alleged first Roman Catholic Pope was actually married. That's what he says in verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? And that would be in Peter. We also know Peter was married because in Matthew 8:14, Jesus healed his mother-in-law. If you have a mother-in-law, you have a wife. So Peter's mother's mother was ill. And she had a very heavy fever, and Jesus healed her, and so she raised up and started serving them. She started serving them a meal. And this is at their home there in Capernaum. So Peter definitely was married. In fact, Paul noted that the earthly brothers of Jesus, the expression of brethren of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 9:5, is the same expression that is used of Jesus' earthly brothers in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Remember Acts 1, 13 and 14, where the brothers of Jesus and Mary met with the other disciples in the group of 120 in the upper room and so forth. Well, this is the expression, and these brothers of Jesus were married. Very interesting. So marriage was not forbidden to church leaders in the early church. One of the brothers of Jesus was James, and he was actually the head of the church council at Acts 15, who made the decision. In those days, they would argue amongst themselves if they had a debate and so forth, and eventually the one who ran the Sanhedrin, would be the high priest or something, he would bring the verdict. His gavel grew down, whatever he said went, and James was the one who was leading the group in the church council. So everybody just sort of debated this thing out, and then eventually James spoke, and when James speaks, everybody quiets down, and he's the one that gives the verdict. And James gave the verdict that we should not require Gentiles, of course, to be circumcised to be saved and so forth, but he required the Gentiles to stop eating things that were sacrificed to idols, and eating blood and things like that. Obviously, issues that were obviously a problem to the Gentile, to the Jewish people as well. But anyway, these brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, his half-brothers, were married. So there's absolutely nothing wrong in being married in ministry. Now, the expression to lead about a sister, a wife, refers to being married while doing the work of an apostle. So a messenger of God has the right to be married while serving in his ministry. So this challenge that Paul presents here in verse 5 about do we not have the power to lead about? That means to lead about from place to place as you're doing the work of apostleship. Take your wife with you. We have that right. So this idea that marriage is somehow supposed to be taboo for being in the ministry is completely wrong. God's messengers also have the financial right, or the right to be financially supported by believers to whom they minister, so that they can minister without having to work at a secular job for their livelihood. That's what verses 6 through 14 are all about. Paul supported this claim with three illustrations from the world in verses 6 and 7. He noted that a soldier who goes to war is given livelihood support by others because the soldier is preoccupied with war and not making a livelihood. You can't be a warrior out fighting and taking care of a farm at the same time. It's impossible. The farmer needs to spend all his time with the farm. You can't fight and farm at the same time. You either do one or the other. And one who plants a vineyard gains a livelihood from its produce. Vineyards take quite a while to become productive, so there's an enormous investment in vineyards, and it takes a lot of work to make sure that the vines are growing properly, that they're healthy, and that they're pruned just right. You have to have a master pruner prune the vineyard. Otherwise, if you don't prune it correctly, you can actually hurt the yield. And it's very, very important. So it takes a person who plants a vineyard, he gains a livelihood from the produce. And one who tends a flock gains a livelihood from its milk production. It doesn't mean that the man lives by drinking the milk. That'd be a lot of work. But they do. They would milk the goats, and then they would sell the milk, and from the milk they would have a livelihood. So that's what it's talking about at this point. Paul then supported this claim with the precedent of the law regarding threshing oxen. He alluded to Deuteronomy 25:4, where Moses commanded Israel's people not to muzzle the ox that threshed out the grain on a threshing floor, so that it could freely eat of what it threshed, as a precedent for letting those who expound God's word of its spiritual truths to God's people have the liberty to partake of the material donations of their hearers. It's interesting, when the oxen would walk, they would lay the grain in the stalks out on the threshing floor, which would be a rock surface. And as the ox would walk on it, they found that the ox could roll the grain out of the stalks without crushing the kernels of the grain themselves, which would cause the grain to be lost. And so it was a perfect threshing situation. Well, here's the ox walking around. He sees all that grain, and he gets hungry because he's been tired, he's been working. So God says, here's the law. You take the muzzle off. Normally, the pagans would muzzle the ox so he couldn't eat anything. When you take the muzzle off, the ox can eat whatever he wants. So the picture here is essentially the messenger of God should have the liberty to take whatever he himself feels that he needs to take for his livelihood. When I first came to Nepog Church, I was asked, what salary do you expect to make? And I said, for me to be effective in ministry, I need to make the same amount of money as every other head of household in the church. So if you take the sum of the income levels of like the board and find an average, and if you pay me the average, then I can live at your level. Because if I make more than you, that becomes a stress in my relationship with you. If I make significantly less than you, that also is a stress from the other way. But if I earn the same amount as any other men on the board make, then it's not an issue. It becomes a non-issue at that point. And the board thought that was a fairly good idea, so they tried and they worked it out. And it's working out fine at this particular point. And my wife and I are comfortable. There are just two of us living at home now, so we're quite comfortable with what we're making at this time. Our children have gone and grown out. But this is the point that Paul is making, that the messenger of God is free to partake and have the liberty to partake of the material donations of the hearers. Now, Paul supported this claim with a precedent in the law of those who minister at the altar. The Mosaic law repeatedly noted in the various offerings given that the priests who ministered with the sacrifices and the offerings had the right to partake of select portion of the offerings in their services. If you had, for example, an offering, I think a lot of the animals that were taken, the hindquarters and so forth were given to the Lord, but the priest would get the front, okay, the front quarters. And the priest who was involved in the work of having to skin the animal and cut it up and so forth, that would be his portion. And he would take it and he would use it for his family and so forth. Grain offerings, the priest, most of the grain was actually given to the priest. A portion of the grain was burned on the offer, but a lot of that was given so that the priests could eat and their families could eat. Why? Because the priests were supposed to be spending their entire time studying the law. They were not allowed to go out and to raise crops like grain or corn, or they could have animals for if they needed the animals for pulling carts and carrying their children and so forth, beasts of burden, but they could not make a livelihood on the side. So their livelihood had to come from the people. But their job was to be masters of the law so that when people had questions about their relationship with the Lord, they could ask the priest could answer the questions, and then they could be ministered that way. And of course, the Levites were spread out, the Levitical cities were 48 cities of them. They were scattered throughout Israel so that every Jew was within 15 miles of a city of priests, of experts of the law. That's what the Lord wanted, so that people could get the information that they needed. And that was the picture here. Well, at the altar, the priests could eat of the offerings that came. So applying these precedents, Paul claimed that God has ordained that they who preach the gospel have the right to live materially off the donations of those who hear them. Now, in this argument, what he will later develop at verse 12, Paul clarified that though he and Barnabas had the right to live materially off the financial support of the hearers, they had chosen not to do so lest they should hinder the gospel by being viewed as lovers of money by a watching world. There were a lot of charlatans who were going around trying to sell their religious wares, their ideas, trying to make a lot of money. And Paul said, I want nothing to do with that. I don't want people to think that I'm out looking for money. So I've chosen, and he's going to develop this in the next section. He says, I've chosen not to receive income from the people to whom I minister so as not to mix up the issue of the gospel. The lesson is God's messengers to the church have the rights to be free from man's ceremonial restrictions, free from such ceremonial restrictions regarding food and drink, free to be married to a sister in Christ while ministering, and free to receive financial support from their hearers so that they can minister without need of a secular job. So may we acknowledge the rights of God's messengers to the church, but may we who minister as God's messengers acknowledge our rights, but be prepared to restrict using them for the sake of our testimony. In applying this, as many of you know, I'm 69 years of age. I'm going to turn 70 in December, and so forth. So, you know, I could retire, obviously, but I've chosen not to because the Lord has indicated that we should continue, but there's another reason for that as well. I was talking to a lady today who has recently started attending our church. Just, I think she's come maybe four or five times with her family. And she said, with the few times that I've been here, we have been so encouraged and so blessed. There's so much information here that is so valuable to us. And she said, I want to thank you. And she was thanking me from the bottom of her heart. Now, I happen to know that they've been through the mill when it comes to church situations. They went through a church situation that has almost split and so forth. There's a lot of heartache and so forth. So these people are people who are hurting. And we have a part as a church to minister in a marvelous, a nurturing way to them. And when I see people like this, I think, I don't want to quit on people like this. These are people who need help, need encouragement. I was also ministering to, one of the great encouragements I had was talking to Miriam. Miriam's late here tonight. She was telling me in her Sunday school class, she says, Pastor, all my life I've been under your ministry, 20 years or whatever, close to 20 years, she's going to be 20. And she said, I've learned that there's a lot more in the Bible than often what appears on the surface. And so she's learned that when she gets the Sunday school material she has, a lot of times the Sunday school material, even though it's theologically good, it's more surfacey. There's not that much depth. So she says, I've learned to dig. And then I have a couple of boys in my class, they're forever asking me questions. And sometimes I can't answer them, so I have to say, I'll get back to you. And I know that Kauskas boys are really into this, and they're just, they have an insatiable hunger for the Word of God. But I was thrilled to think, here we have young people who have come up through the church in our ministry, and they are seeing the value of digging in the Word of God and getting truth out of it. And I thought, you know what? That's what really rings my bell, and that's what makes me want to get up every morning and keep at it, because if we can pass that heritage on to this next generation and younger kids who are coming up, the value of digging in the Word of God, not being satisfied with just getting surface material, but getting the real content, because we're going to need the content as apostasy grows all the more, and as life becomes much more complex because of the evil that is going on around us, we're going to need all the depths we can pull out of the Word of God. But to see our young people doing this, I want to be around and continue to help and encourage them. So I'm kind of restraining my right to retire. Really, I would go absolutely stir crazy if I retired and did nothing. So there's another interest in this involved as well. But we need to be very careful as messengers, whether it's me as a pastor, or if you are a teacher at a Sunday school class, or a VBS, or a Bible study and so forth, to remember that we might have to restrict our rights when it comes to meeting the needs of people under us because of their weaknesses and so forth. But God wants us to do that as messengers of the Lord.